In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you the frantic type? The type that easily gets all out of control the moment something bad happens? Or are you the stalwart, steady as she goes, this too shall pass, one of the bunch? We can be pretty certain that both ends of the spectrum and everything in between was represented in that boat that night on that stormy Sea of Galilee with Jesus and his disciples. We know that many of the disciples were not experienced fishermen. They had other occupations and they came from other parts of Judea and Galilee. So we would have every expectation that many of them, experiencing the kind of fury that this storm unleashed as described in these verses, would be panicking, would be frantic, would be praying desperate prayers for deliverance. But looking closely at this text, you and I come to realize that it was also the old salts, those who had spent many years fishing on old Gennesaret, who were also pleading desperately for this storm to ease. They were panicked. They were frightened. It appears they had never seen anything like it in all of their years, and they were sure they were going to die. Not Jesus. Not Jesus at all. He was about as opposite an attitude towards that storm as you could possibly be. He was sleeping like a baby in the stern of that boat, exhausted by a long day of healing and helping and preaching ministry. Despite the fact that there was such a fury, such a tumult, like those experienced fishermen had never seen, he slept, and he slept, and he slept some more, like a baby, while that boat pitched and wobbled and bobbed and was almost swamped. We understand why the disciples were so frantic. We understand exactly what these words describe for us. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, meaning exhausted from a day of ministry. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Wow. They really didn't trust Jesus at this point of their relationship with him, did they? You and I know enough from the Gospels about the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples at this point that we have every right to expect that they would trust him a little more. Jesus certainly had that right to expect it from them. In fact, he had given them no reason to doubt him, but every reason to trust him. They had followed him everywhere. They had watched him heal others, changing lives, not just a little bit, but giving people wholeness back again from leprosy and disease. They had listened to his powerful words of forgiveness, released thousands and thousands from the guilt of their sin. And they had watched him confront the devil himself. And every time Jesus came up against the devil and his demons, they backed down immediately and completely. Jesus had demonstrated that there was nothing in all creation that was his match. Every challenge he had faced, he had answered completely and powerfully and fully. They had every reason to trust him in this moment. But you and I also understand why they didn't, don't we? Because in this moment, it was a life or death situation, their life or their death. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was a little slow at picking up on how desperate they felt and how desperately they were praying. They wanted this storm to stop now. Actually, they wanted this storm, Jesus' answer to this storm, to come 5 minutes earlier. They were frantic because they were not trusting the teacher above everything else. They knew what they wanted, and they knew that they wanted it now. And they didn't want to accept "not yet" as an answer. In fact, from what we see here, it appears that they had made an assumption about Jesus that betrayed their knowledge and their faith in Jesus. They seem to have known that he could do something about this storm, and with their question, they imply, while you're sleeping, you know what's going on for us, and you're choosing not to help us, Jesus. We want you to help. We want you to make this go away. We want it now. Sound familiar? Not just from the way we pray, but sound familiar from the life of Jesus? His timing was questioned with regularity. Go all the way back to his very first miracle. It's his own mother questioning his timing. Remember how they gathered as a family and friends for a wedding in a village called Cana there in Galilee? And how there was a groom about to have a rain of embarrassment thunder down on his head for running out of wine. Had he poorly planned, or was he just a poor man? We don't know the answer, but we feel for his predicament, as did Jesus' mother Mary, another guest at that wedding. Remember how she pushed him and prodded him? She wanted Jesus to do something about this situation, and pronto, before anybody else even knew that it happened. But Jesus had to gently push back. It was not his time. He had a plan, and his plan was perfect. But not yet was his answer in the moment. It's almost a little brusque that he pushes Mary away with, "My time has not yet come." But notice, think about Mary's reaction to that. She tells the servants who are lingering, you hang here with Jesus. You be ready for anything he does, because something big is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. She still had that expectation, despite his answer. And it wasn't all that long before the best wine that a human mouth has ever tasted was flowing freely, and that reception was a huge success after the lesson had been taught. Page ahead a few chapters in the scriptures into the New Testament epistles, and we find something very similar in the life of one of the apostles. Remember how the apostle Paul talks about in his writings this thorn in the flesh that he had that was continually tormenting him? He considered it to be a big challenge in his life in regard to his following God's will and his working in the ministry that God had given him, and he just pleaded in prayer with his Lord to take that malady from him. We don't know for sure whether it was a spiritual temptation or an actual physical malady that he suffered. But we do know that clearly he thought he could live better and serve better without it. And so he prayed. And we know from what he tells us in those verses that God's answer was clearly not yet. We never do find out in Paul's writings if God ever released him from that thorn in the flesh. But he did teach Paul the same lesson he was teaching the disciples this night. Paul tells us that he came to understand that he would be of no earthly use to his Lord and Savior because he would be so heavenly minded, because he had been allowed to see a glimpse of heaven, and without that thorn in his flesh, he'd only be thinking about heaven all the time, and it was that burden that kept him grounded. So God's power was made perfect in his weakness. For when Paul was weak, then he was strong in Christ. Life lesson learned. It's hard for us, isn't it? To accept that sometimes God's answer to us will be not yet. He answers every prayer, and he answers every prayer perfectly, and he answers with the perfect result that means our eternal blessing with him forever. Not always what we want, not in that given moment, not right now. Often things we wouldn't choose for ourselves are the answers that he gives us when he does answer. It's an important life lesson to learn. From a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, to trust the teacher above everything else. But patience is hard, isn't it? And learning to grow to know Jesus well enough to see in our own lives, moment to moment, challenge to challenge, whatever they might be, to trust him is one of the most difficult areas of Christian life and following the Savior and living his word. But he has given us every reason to trust him. The disciples were no different. They wanted their answer, and they wanted it now, and they woke Jesus with the words, "Don't you care?" So Jesus stands up in that boat, and he speaks just two words, one to the wind, the other to the waves, and there is instant dead calm. The furor of weather, the meteorological mess that was going on there, you and I are used to storms that build to their zenith and give all their fury and then slowly die away. Not this moment. The most violent storm they had ever experienced, with just two words, Jesus calmed the winds and the waves so that there wasn't even a hint of a breath moving and there was not a ripple on the water. Dead, instant calm, the moment he spoke those words. And now they had something new to fear. They're terrified of Jesus because they realized, while they were impatiently, frantically wondering what was going to be happening, the Creator was sleeping in their boat, and they were fearing the wrong thing. They were fearing the creation that challenged them rather than the Creator that slept there, that they knew had presented to himself to them as the answer to every challenge, every heartache, every fear. Jesus had given them every reason to trust him. You and I know those reasons so well because we see them in hindsight. The disciples, they heard all of that and watched all of that as promises of things yet to come. But you and I, we have seen how much Jesus loves us and all that he's willing to do for us and what his eternal promises really mean. They walked with Jesus through that last week of his life. Many abandoned him, but some stood there at that cross on Good Friday when he was said, "It is finished." They had watched everything leading up to that moment as well. They had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and realized that even though they could be terrified of him in this moment because he had such control over nature itself, they knew him to be their brother who ate what they ate, slept where they slept, was wearied when they were tired, was emotional, was tempted, could be righteously angry. He was just as human as any of them, and yet they watched him voluntarily and willingly give up his life as the payment price for the sins of the world. They cowered in fear that moment he first rose from the dead, but it wasn't long before he appeared to them and said those beautiful, wonderful words, "Peace be with you." And in that peace of resurrection and the power of proven promises in that resurrection, he made sure they understood that they never needed to fear anything ever again, that he had perfect answers to every one of their fears, and he had perfect promises on which they could place their hopes for all eternity. He had given them righteousness. Think back on the epistle lesson for today from 2 Corinthians, where Paul makes it clear to us that Jesus took all of our brokenness, all of the evil of the world around us into himself and wore that sin, became that sin, so that he could give his righteousness to us. And we now stand as Jesus' righteousness before God, approved to live with God forever, right with him. They feared the wrong thing. But now they were afraid of Jesus too. And that was a good thing. Because it's always better to fear the Creator rather than the creation. What they were not realizing in that moment was that everything that challenged them was a result of sin in the world. Sin has permeated everything. All of God's creation is now corrupt. And the weather proves that so violently on regular occasion. How often at this time of the year doesn't your evening television watching get interrupted by threatening storm warnings and the coverage of the damage that's done? But it's not always about thunder and lightning and wind, is it? Earthquake, mudslide, volcano, meteors crashing. Everything about the earth on which we live and the universe that contains it is coursing with sin and brokenness and uncertainty that rightfully should cause us fear. For at any given moment, it could change our lives as we know them or end our lives on the spot. But so can the sin coursing through our veins. Cancer and heart disease, macular degeneration. Name the disease, name the ailment, and recognize that's all part of sin being a reality of our lives. But it's not just out there or in here, it's also in here and here. As you and I consider the rebellion against God's will that human beings bring to bear against each other, that also rightfully should cause us fear on a daily basis. We know what broken human beings are capable of. We've studied Genesis of history, genocide of history that has occurred over and over and over again over thousands of years, and we know that it's going on in our world right now. And we would do as a free people anything we could to stop it. But it's not even big issues like that either, is it? It's also the reality of our everyday, of any given person crossing our path in a car on the road or in person on our doorstep at home. Any given moment of any given day, violence and hatred and pain could be dished out in our lives in a way that rightfully at the hands of other human beings we have every right to be afraid. But again, I would remind you, all of that, every last element is a consequence of sin. And just like the disciples in that boat that night, you and I know that the Christ, the Creator, who stepped up in that boat and commanded silence against that storm, has absolutely and completely conquered sin in every one of its contexts. Everywhere that it rears its ugly head, whether it's manifested in the creation around us or from the rebellion of human minds and hearts, he has defeated it. He is in control. It is a far better thing, an important life lesson, to fear the Creator more than the creation. What amazing promises our Creator has made to us. The things he tells us he will give us, the world will promise us from so many other directions, but the world will fail to deliver every single time. And when we come up against the big challenges of our lives, and we pray frantic prayers, wanting answers now, we so often and so easily fall into the temptation of rationalizing away the sins we commit while we're waiting for God's answers. We will grab at things that are sinful and rebellious and not God-pleasing, and we'll try to pretend that we had every right to after all. We had talked to God about it, but we couldn't wait for him any longer. Oh, the things we say and do. the many predicaments we get ourselves into, the time and the money we spend that we had earmarked for something bigger, something more noble, but we satisfy our own desires for answers in a moment by throwing them away at something that God would have resolved potentially within the day. And then when it's all over, that little episode reminds us how similar we are to those disciples, of grasping at things that we believe are levers we can pull to change our lives while we desperately wait for God to answer our prayers, when we know He knows all about our situation and is in complete control of everything around us and will always work everything out for the good of those who love Him. And so the disciples learned that lesson that night, a life lesson. They had God standing in their boat, and still they were frantic and desperate and challenging Him, even rudely in their disbelief or misbelief of His abilities and His concern, accuse Him of callous disregard for their situation. But He does not answer them with punishment. He answers them with compassion and mercy and a powerful display beyond anything they could have ever imagined. When you and I call upon our Creator God and show that we trust our teacher more than anything else and that we fear our Creator more than His broken creation, we have every right to expect right along with them that good things will happen in God's time according to His eternal plan. So it doesn't matter whether you're the frantic, frenzied type or you're the stoic bulwark that's going to make sure everybody else stands firm and stands tall in the moment. No matter what faces you, no matter what loss, no matter what challenge, no matter what fear, your Creator is bigger and badder and better than anything that you face. And He has demonstrated His power to win over, to control everything, through His death and His resurrection and His promise of eternal life to you. So when nature swirls its terror around you, when life deals you the challenges that cause you to be frantic or frenzied, never forget, your Creator, He's got it covered today, tomorrow, forever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.